Well, let's get started. It's a little after 7. Topic tonight is role of Mary, how she plays an incredible part of Roman Catholic theology. We also need to tell you that next Wednesday I've got a conflict, and I think Peter's got some kind of lesson planned. But then in 2 weeks we'll come back and talk about the sacraments, so in the 22nd, all right? When you start dealing into the scriptures about Mary... Now, we have to understand there's quite a few Marys if you understand your Bible. There's quite a few Marys. We're just talking about Mary, the mother of Jesus, because there's Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Clopas, and there's quite a few. So if you look up Mary in the, you know, glossary or the thesaurus, whatever, there's quite a few in the New Testament, but we're talking about Mary, the mother of God. I need to talk a little bit about leftover stuff from our popes and priests last week, because... Well, something just kind of hit me. I got to make sure I cover it. Do we pray through, like, to the priests or Peter? Go to Acts 10:26. Peter's talking with Cornelius, start of the church here. Acts 10:26, talking about Cornelius. We'll start with verse 24. On the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up. I too am just a man." I find that interesting because the Pope, right? The Popes go back to Peter, first Pope. We talked about that last week. Well, here's Peter himself in the book of Acts saying, "Don't worship me. What? I'm just a man." If you look at the TV, internet, and you see the popes and the whole system of electing a new pope, and they come out in St. Peter's Basilica and everything, it is one mass. I don't know how many, 100,000 people can be there at St. Peter's. But Peter here says, "Don't worship me. I'm just a man." We won't go to Revelation 22:9, but to John, there's a couple of different ones besides this one too. An angel comes to John. John's kind of fall down on his face, and he stands up and says, "Don't." And he starts worshiping the angel, and the angel says, "Don't worship me. I'm just an angel." So we're not worshiping. We only what? We only worship God. All right, that's pretty clear. We're not the priest and the pope. I find it interesting with the priests and the celibacy. I don't think I talked about this last week. Being celibate, the role every priest has to take that commitment. And this is true of much of Roman Catholic theology. It sounds good. Oh, he's a priest. He's not going to be married because he can what? He can really fully devote his time to the priesthood and his congregation, his parish. But actually, what's happened? What's happened in the last 20, well, 50 years? I don't know. The sexual abuse. There's story after story about priests that either the altar boys or even priests that have out of, you know, they have a mistress. They have children out of wedlock. What's God's plan? The normal plan is what? Husbands and wives. Because, you know, Adam and Eve, etc. 1 Corinthians 7 does a lot with that. Paul was celibate. But that's usually what not the normal path. You start doing those kind of things and it gets into trouble. I think especially nowadays with videos and computer and internet and pornography and lonely men. But it's not normal. But one interesting thing I read out of Bettner about the priests, and this just, I had never thought about this, but they perform the duties and they're really giving their life to the Lord, you know, God and everything. And when they die, they actually, well, they don't have family, right? They don't have any family. So everything gets left to what? It gets left to the Catholic Church. So it kind of, Catholic Church is a wealthy, wealthy church. I didn't mention about Matthew 27:51, and you might just kind of go right over your head. It's the last days, well, it's the last hours. Jesus finally is on the cross and he dies, right? And the veil was split in two, the veil in the temple, and it was split from, I mean, this sounds like just little, what's the big deal? There's a veil, but it was split from top to bottom. Why? We don't need a high priest anymore. We don't need the system. We don't need the sacrifices because God sent and opened the veil to the temple. So we don't need that anymore. A little bit simple, but it's all part of God's plan. What does Scripture say about Mary? Two key words, not much. I mean, there really isn't. Maybe 20 verses. The Gospels have a few of the same repeats, so 5, 10 key verses, that's it. All the Bible, 5 or 10. Go to Luke 1, because they refer to this quite frequently. And there's a reason. Maybe you've heard this before also. Luke 1:42. This is with Elizabeth expecting and Mary expecting and a little conversation there. Verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." If you know the Hail Mary, that's part of it. Those words, we'll talk about that here in a moment. But it says, "Blessed are you among women." And I'm not an English teacher. I've probably learned more English being at this church than maybe even except for maybe a college class. Because there's little prepositions and stuff. It doesn't say, "Blessed are you above women." Blessed are you among women. Mary had a special role. I want to be clear about this. Mary had a special role. There's no doubt about that. The only woman to give birth to Jesus Christ. Wow. Was that special? Well, yes. Do we honor her? Well, in the same way we do with what? Abraham, maybe Moses. We'll talk about the Hall of Faith here in a moment. She's called the mother of Jesus. But in the Bible, she's never called the mother of God. The mother of Jesus, humanity, but not the mother of God. God has no mother. Bettner's got a good way to say that, so I'll leave that for a moment. But how much is said about Mary? Very small percent. Well, then why is it all built up in the Catholic Church? What comes about it? Well, they have a purpose. We'll talk about that here in a moment. What doesn't the Bible say? Was she a prophet? She says a few words, that's it. If you remember the wedding at Cana of Galilee, the first miracle, which, by the way, is used quite a bit in Roman Catholic Church, the first miracle, what did Mary do? Mary told her son that they needed more wine. You can read it, but it's like, okay, well, then he did what? He obeyed his mother, and he went, and then the feast and wine and skins and all that kind of stuff. But was she a prophet? Did she give new information? No. Was she a writer? Did she write one of the New Testament books? No. How did Jesus view her? He just said a few things. At the cross, he told John, his beloved disciple, take your mother, take care of her. Did the apostles, Peter, John, Luke, Matthew, they didn't write much about her. Paul hardly wrote anything. Was she a martyr? Did she die an incredible death and we can really look up to? No. Hebrews, Hall of Faith. Go to Hebrews 11 for a moment. I think we've got time to look at it. My point is, if she was such an incredible example that we're supposed to really look up to and follow, she's not mentioned much. Hebrews 11, verse 4. Abel. Abel's mentioned. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch. Enoch is mentioned. Mary isn't. Verse 7, Noah. Verse 8, Abraham. Quite a bit on Abraham and Sarah. That's a good section there. Keep going on down. Isaac, Jacob. Go down to verse 22, Joseph. 23, Moses. Moses has quite a bit of there. Verse 32 kind of wraps it up. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah. Is Mary mentioned? No. In the hall of, we call this the Hall of Faith, the examples of faith. Because 11:1 starts off with one of those key verses. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's what our faith is, our trust. Is Mary included in any of that? Hardly anything is written about Mary. Well, again, referring to Bettner's book on Roman Catholicism. The doctrine of Mary, page 133, the doctrine of Mary, the Mother of God, as we know it today, is the result of centuries of growth. Centuries of growth. What did it start off with? Well, it even goes back to, I guess, from when I read about 400 AD. 300, the Catholic Church started, kept growing, got into what? Into the system of society, got okayed, it was the official religion, and then they started, well, she's the Mother of God. It's gone since then. It's still not done. We'll talk about that here in a moment. The full-fledged system of Mariolatry, is a comparatively recent development in the Roman Catholic dogma. In fact, in the last 100 years have quite appropriately been called the century of Mariolatry. The study of Mary, the honor of Mary, this was written in 1962, so 1860s, 70s. As late as the 4th century, there are no indications of any special veneration of Mary. For 400 years, nothing. Such veneration at that time could only begin if one was recognized as a saint. I don't think we'll get into saints, but we'll talk a little bit about it. Catholic Church, I'm sure you're aware, has hundreds, thousands of saints. What's the New Testament teaching on saints? We are. And that's one thing, if you talk to, I know some people I've talked to said, well, they've told their kids, you know, we're a saint. Oh, no, you're not a saint. What do you mean? You're not through the Catholic Church and all, you're not special. Well, that's true in a way. I'm not special. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. But they've got, a thousand saints. In the fifth grade, I was president of the St. Dominic Savio Club at Norfolk at Sacred Heart Church. What was St. Dominic Savio? I have no idea. What did he do? Something special, right? I mean, but it's centuries. Centuries of all this kind of... They started with Mary, and we'll talk a little bit later on. Well, why Mary? What's so special about Mary? I mean, besides the mother of Jesus, okay? The phrase Mother of God originated in the Council of Ephesus in the year 431. It occurs in the Creed of Chalcedon, which was adopted by the council, which met in that city in 451. And it regards to the person of Christ, he was born of the Virgin Mary, the Mother of God, according to the manhood. All right? What about the rest of it? The term today has come to have a far different meaning from that intended by the early church. It is no longer just reference to the Orthodox doctrine concerning the person of Christ, but instead is used to exalt Mary. Their point was that Jesus was special, but now it's been turned into that Mary was special because of what she did in her role with birthing Christ. She's called Queen of Heaven, Queen of the Angels. I don't know if you could probably have your own. There's lots of names for Mary besides the Virgin Mary and all kinds of stuff. She was not the mother of our Lord's divinity. She was not the mother of our Lord's divinity, but only of his humanity. Instead, Christ, the second person of the Trinity, has existed from all eternity. Christ has been around forever. Before Abraham was, I am. That threw him. That would throw me. What do you mean, before Abraham was, I am? He's claiming to be God. Okay? Instead, Christ, the second person of the Trinity, has existed from all eternity and was Mary's creator. All things were created through Christ. Hence, the term is used in the present-day Roman Church must be... God has no mother. Jesus had a mother because he's human and God, the God-man, all right? In the life and worship of the Roman Church, there has been a long course of development setting forth Mary's perpetual virginity. Perpetual virginity. She was virgin before and after, and now. Where do they get that? I'm not sure. You'd have to have what? A committee or a bunch of cardinals go that? Because in the Roman Church, Mary is to her worshipers what Christ is to us. Now, we'll talk about the Hail Mary here in a moment, but they pray to Mary. If we don't call it prayer, we've got to talk a little bit about terms here because... It's a prayer. 135. Roman priests call Mary the Mother of God, a name impossible, illogical, and unscriptural. It is impossible, for God can have no mother. He is eternal without beginning, while Mary was born and died within a few short years. It is illogical, for God does not require a mother for his existence. Jesus said, "Before Abraham was born, I am," John 8:58. It is unscriptural, for the Bible gives Mary no such contradictory name. Mary was the honored mother of the human body of Jesus, no more, as every Catholic must admit if he wishes to be reasonable and scriptural. The divine nature of Christ existed from eternity past, long before Mary was born. Jesus never called her mother, he called her woman. If you look into it, he didn't call her mother, he called her woman. Woman? God has no mother. God always has existed. Here's an interesting thing. Furthermore, if the Roman terminology is correct, if Mary is God's mother, then Joseph was God's stepfather. James, Joseph, Simon, Judas were God's brothers. Elizabeth was God's aunt. John the Baptist was God's cousin. Heli was God's grandfather. Adam was God's 59th great-grandfather. They're all related. It has to be taken to its extreme. She was not the mother of God. She was the mother of Jesus. Let me read you the Hail Mary, in case you're not familiar with it. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us now and at the time of our death, at the hour of our death. The highlight there was just the Mother of God. That's what they say. She's the Mother of God. It just keeps growing. It's not going to stop, I don't think. Have you heard, I'm sure you have, Our Lady of Lourdes, Our Lady of Fatima, Our Lady of Guadalupe? Those are shrines. Lourdes is in France. There was this apparition of Mary to some children, I believe, and then they built it up. You can go visit. There's like a million visitors a year. Fatima is in Portugal. Mary appeared to, I'm not sure who, I've forgotten by now, but Our Lady of Guadalupe is in Mexico. Now, except for the, I believe it's the Fatima, these are fairly recent, 1800s, 1900s. What's happened is, I don't want to be too harsh, but I believe Satan is at work. Because have you read about the late? I mean, there's apparitions every now and then with the internet. You get these, oh, something appeared on a piece of toast or something. Or, you know, there was this outline, and everybody goes, what? Ooh, and ah, and wow, and that's really special in God. Well, to me, I take that as Satan's doing a great work. Diverting what? Away from the truth. These are shrines. There's more. There's like 10 of them. I've got them somewhere here. Those are the three most famous. They get a million or more visitors a year. All because of Mary or some apparition or some priest in like Guadalupe. Some priest had a vision and something miraculous happened. But there's quite a bit on Mary. The Hail Mary, I've come across this a couple times. To me, growing up, I was told this is a prayer. This is one of our prayers. Our Father, Hail Mary, Apostles' Creed, and a few others. But sometimes in some of the literature, oh, it's not really a prayer. We're not really praying to Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou. So I went to the official Catholic catechism. There's a term called veneration. They venerate Mary. They don't worship Mary. They venerate her. And I thought, well, how does... So, well... Showing devotion, this is veneration, showing devotion and respect to Mary, the apostles, and to the martyrs, who were viewed as faithful witnesses to faith in Jesus Christ. Later, veneration was given to those who led a life of prayer and self-denial in giving witness to Christ, whose virtues were recognized and publicly proclaimed in their canonization as saints. You have to be canonized as a saint. Such veneration is often extended to relics or remains of those recognized as saints. Such veneration, honor, respect, devotion, not worship, but that's, to me, that's a play on words, but such veneration is often extended to the relics or remains. If you do your history from the Reformation, one of the things Luther got in trouble, well, not in trouble with, but was against, was that they had all kinds of relics and things that you could do what with? You could buy. oh, this belonged to Saint so-and-so, and he touched it. Or this was what, holy water? Or this was the bones of Peter, or this was the bones, and then they pass, and it's like, you know, kind of like the Shroud of Turin. I don't know, for my whole life I've read about the Shroud of Turin. Oh, my. Well, they do that, and part of it's money. Here's the key. Veneration must be clearly distinguished from adoration and worship, which are due to God alone. Veneration must be clearly distinguished from adoration and worship, which are due to God alone. Now, that sounds good. We only pray to what? We only pray to God. Peter fell down. Oh, no, don't worship me. John, don't. I said to the angel, don't worship me. Worship what? Worship God. Okay. Then why are we saying prayers to Hail Mary? And not just that, not just the Hail Mary. To me, it's a play on words. It's not praying, it's venerating. Honoring, devotion. Find it interesting, Mary's our queen, that's one of her title. I haven't done much with this, but Islam has quite a bit to do with Mary. I was reading just the other night that in the Quran, I haven't read the Quran, but in the Quran, one of the books is about Mary. She is very highly esteemed in the Quran, in Islam. And to me, it goes back to like the Queen of Sheba and the Queen in the Old Testament. We've got to have a woman, right? We'll talk about that here in a moment. But there's a connection. I know, I remember Pope John Paul II was trying to reach out to everybody, and especially to the Jews and to the Muslims. Well, part of it's to get what? Everybody in the church. Deemed sinless. I'm not sure what year it was. I'd have to do my research. But there is a Roman Catholic doctrine that Mary was never had committed a sin. Even though what? Romans 3 and everything. We're all related to Adam, and we're all sinners. We're all sinners. Even the popes. We talked about that last week. Even Mary. But they switch it around because Mary can't have sin because she gave birth to him. Or something. I don't know. Perpetually virgin. The Roman Catholic doctrine is that after Christ, he was the only son. He was the only kid. Scripture says there's more. Had other kids. Sent into right hand, or sent into heaven. I think this was in the 1860s, 70s. She was deemed that they proclaimed. They proclaimed that she went up to heaven. It's called the Assumption. Is it in Scripture? No, it isn't. Did Jesus go up? Yeah. Acts chapter 2, you know, 3. He went up into heaven. What about Mary? We don't know. I have no idea. Well, then why do they say that she went up into page or item 966, Catholic Catechism? Finally, the Immaculate Virgin, preserved free from all stain of original sin. She was preserved free from all stain of original sin. When the course of her earthly life was finished, was taken up body and soul into heavenly glory, and exalted by the Lord as queen over all things, so that she might be the more fully conformed to her Son, the Lord of lords and conqueror of sin and death. The Assumption of the Blessed Virgin is a singular participation in her Son's resurrection and an anticipation of the resurrection of other Christians. In giving birth, you kept your virginity. In your Domitian, you did not leave the world, O Mother of God, but were joined to the source of life. You conceive the living God, and by your prayers will deliver our souls from death. You conceive the living God, and by your prayers will deliver our souls from death. She's our intercessor, according to them. She's our mediator. 1 Timothy 4, 5 says we only have one mediator. You know, that's our 2:5, I'm not sure. Let's see. Can Mary pray for us? And I've thought about that quite a bit. I'd like to ask some of my family, does Abraham pray for you? Does Moses pray for you? Does Paul pray for you? Does Peter? Then why go to Mary? What is so special about Mary? I'm getting there. I don't want too long, but one mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5. Sorry. There is one God, one mediator between God and man, himself, Christ Jesus. When this verse is understood, the whole system of the Roman Church falls to the ground, for in it invalidates the papacy, the priesthood, and all Mary worship. What did Jesus say? John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father but by me. Acts 4:12. And in none other is there salvation, for neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men wherein we must be saved. Hebrews 9:15. He is the mediator of a new covenant. 1 John 2:1. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Romans 8:34. Christ Jesus, who is at the right hand of God, who also make intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore also he is able to save to the uttermost them that draw near unto God through him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Who's our intercessor? It's clear. It's Jesus Christ. What about Mary? Nothing said. Christ is both God and man, the only Savior, the only mediator, the only way to God. No one word is said about Mary, Pope, priests, saints, mediators at all. Yet Romanism teaches that there are many mediators, and the great majority of Roman Catholics, if asked, would say that our primary approach to God is through, it's actually through Mary, not through Christ. And she begs for us as we can enter the presence of God. Praying to Mary has no avail. Nothing. This is still recent. Pope John Paul II, besides all the things he did, if you remember, I vaguely remember, I was in college, May 13th, 81, he got shot by some Muslim extremist, but he survived. But he credits that, and he wrote a book, I guess, about it. He credits that. It was on May 13th, first the anniversary of the Fatima, so he gave Mary the credit, that Mary saved him. All right. Pope Francis, just a couple months ago when he's elected, one of the first things he did, there's a basilica in Rome called Mary Our Queen. He went there to pray because Mary. A whole theology built on just a few verses. To me, it should be a non-issue. There's not much said about Mary. There's just not hardly anything. She barely says any words. There's no doctrine. Then why is this all built up? They built it up over the centuries to do a couple things. One is, and I'll skip a little bit, patriarchal. I've had this once or twice with people. Can't believe the Bible because it's so what? It's so man-centered. There's not many females. Have you heard that? You know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all male. There's no female. Who wrote the books? Oh, Peter, Paul, Luke, John, all that kind of stuff. Why is Mary then? Well, because she's a woman. She's our mother. She's our queen. We've got to have, there are other females mentioned in the Bible, but okay, yeah, Ruth, Esther, you know, and Mary Magdalene, all that, those kind of, but Mary's what? Mary's the only one that gave birth to Christ. So she is special. Galatians 4:9. But now you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. How is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? Can I go back to Roman Catholicism? No. How can I go back to that? Priests, popes, Mary, sacraments, confession, statues. No. 2 Timothy 3:1-5. I think the point is they hold to a form of godliness, although they deny its power. It sounds good. The saints, the worship, the veneration, the tradition, the incense, but it's a form of godliness. But they're denying what? They're denying the power. The power of the gospel. I mentioned before, when I was growing up, the gospel was Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The gospel wasn't, you're a sinner, you need to be redeemed, and there's only one payment for that sin, and that's Jesus Christ. Well, what about all this other stuff? It's a non-issue. I read an article, I don't know, 5-10 years ago, Catholic Digest. They have their own literature, they have their own presses and stuff, of course. It's a big system. And I remember reading an article called 10 Reasons Why I Love to Be Catholic. And guess what was number one? We have Mary. We have Mary. I like being Catholic because nobody else... Now, you know what? Anybody could have Mary. Did she appear to the Roman Catholic Church? She was just a sinner saved by grace, picked out of nowhere at a young age with Joseph to have the Savior. Truly unbelievable story, but, you know, God was the Father, Mary was the Mother, Jesus Christ. That was the number one thing. We have Mary. We're so proud of it. And you know what? Here in America, I think it's even probably more than other countries. I don't know. But women's, you know, we got to have a woman. We got to have equality. We've got to have specialness. And she's our mother. I thought back to the Romans and the Greeks. What did they have at this time, at the time of Jesus Christ? They had gods all over the place. And they always had what? One male and one female, right? Aphrodite, Ephesus, those kind of things. There was all kinds of Artemis. There was, because we got to have, we just make them up. Well, what did Roman Catholic? They just made it up. Go through the scripture, New Testament. What's written about Mary? They have built it up over centuries. Because we've got to have a woman. And how do they portray Mary? I don't know if you've thought about this. But I was reading one of the chapters here in the Bettner book, and how do they view Mary? What's the normal picture of anything on the wall or a statue? A what? Kind, loving, tender mother. And how's Jesus portrayed? Well, with her, he's portrayed as the little babe, the little tender babe that's nursing or crying in the manger or whatever, and that she's so special, and they have to go through her. Because she's the mother. How do they portray Jesus? Well, here's another aspect of Jesus. Think about this. On the cross, bloody, crown of thorns, tomb, dead. But Mary is always portrayed as warm, tender, caring. Well, mother, right? And that's why we have the virgin and the little babe. It all... Does she hear our prayers? Does she pray for us? She's a human being. She's dead. 2,000 years later, we just kept... It just keeps going. Pope John Paul II and the new pope are going to... How many societies of Mary are there? Do a Google search. There are societies and convents and churches and whole things devoted to the worship of Mary. And there's a, it's a huge... It's out of what? 20 verses out of the Bible. But it fits a need. We got to have a woman. We got to have a mother. And look, we have Mary. What do you have? Well, we have the scriptures. We have the truth. I don't know. Amazingly enough, I'm about out of time or out of stuff. But that's where you come in because I'm sure you'll have questions. Lyle.
Well, just a couple things in Luke chapter 1, verse 46, that's another Magnificat.
Right.
And she says, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. Like, there's a pretty good admission of where she is. And then also, you mentioned Islam. I think Islam, the Quran mentions Jesus about 25 times, and every single time as the Son of Mary.
Jesus is always connected to Mary in the Quran.
Under Mary.
Yeah. Yeah, we didn't read the Luke 1:46 after that, but that's Mary. They call it the Magnificat, and they take a lot out of there. But she refers to Jesus as her Savior. I believe if you've heard the terms co-redemptrix, I didn't get into that, but her title is that she is on par with Jesus. She can forgive you your sins, and you need to go to her first. Just like at that Cana of Galilee wedding, go to her because she's the mother who can do what? Intercede with her son. Yeah, Jim.
Interesting contradiction that the Catholic Church makes. They say that Mary is sinless.
Mm-hmm.
She was married,
mm-hmm.
right? And then she is a perpetual virgin.
Mm-hmm.
Then she sins by withholding herself from her husband.
There would be all kinds of contradictions with that. And they didn't have any more kids? Yeah, they did. Passage I was going to talk to you about was that Jesus was saying, look, he was with his mother and his brothers. Well, how do they have an answer for that? Mother and brothers. Oh, well, that's not really brothers. That's general term for family. And they have to what? They have to spread it all over and kind of weave it, because he had brothers. They're even named. One of them was James and John, and not the two James and John we might think of, but.
Doesn't the Immaculate Conception refer to Mary rather than the birth of Christ?
Yeah. That she immaculately, so amazingly, became conceived by the Holy Spirit. So it's more about Mary than Jesus. The Pope is the vicar of Christ, the one that is the leader of the whole, supposedly the whole Christian. Yeah, he's looked up to the.
Is he looked at as a prophet then, so they trust all of this that he says?
Well, that's. It's interesting. The question is, what about, you know, his truth? Well, I think you can agree with this. Doesn't it sound contradictory? He speaks with authority when he's speaking on morals and from the chair of Peter, ex cathedra. But when he's not doing that, he's fallible. But when he's, well, how do you know? Yeah, he's their leader. When he speaks ex cathedra from the chair of Peter, it's dogma. How does he get that revelation? Years of study. And but they do look up to him as the visible image of what? Of Christ. He's our leader. Do they pray to him? Well, I don't know if I ever prayed to the Pope. You hold him in high esteem and whatever, but you listen to him. And by golly, you better do what he says, because it's the church. It's obedience.
I was reading about Pope John Paul II. Was given to him a petition of 4.5 million signatures that wanted Mary to be co-redemptrix, to make it official Roman Catholic dogma. And so these petitions were submitted to him, and it was surmised that the reason it hasn't been is because it would interfere with the Roman Catholics' ecumenical movement to keep, you know, everyone in the fold, so to speak, and not make anybody real mad at them. But otherwise, they'd probably do it.
Yeah, about the co-redemptrix. I think it's, I'd have to do more research. I think it's official policy that she's co-redemptrix here in the last 100 years. But how do you get away with that? Well, some committee of cardinals and the doctrine, and they have some kind of reason. But, and you mentioned another key, I don't know if you, politics. Politics. Is it proclaiming the truth? You are a sinner, condemned to hell, and there's no other hope for you. There is no other name, there is no other way except Jesus Christ. Well, is that proclaimed? No, it's like, well, come in, we have tradition, we have all this wonder, we've been around for 2,000 years, and we got Mary, we got the saints. Every country has their own saint, at least a couple. Why? Because that event, oh yeah, it makes us feel good because we've got our own patron saint. And we've got Mary. What about Scripture? It's tossed out the window, or twisted.
Do you remember the Fatima, or the appearances of Mary? What was her message? Do you remember?
A lot of her messages have to do with peace, and love, right? Peace and love, and I'm sure some of it is got to go to our church, kind of like in that reform. But the two main things are peace and love, and she has a message. And if you think about Satan, what does Satan want to do? Want to mislead, like, oh, well, what's today's message in society? Oh, well, don't talk about doctrine. Peace and love and fulfilling life and...
Don't the Catholics teach it? If you're not a Catholic, you're not going to heaven.
Well, that's an interesting, yeah. The question is about if you're not Catholic, do you go to heaven? I mentioned this the first night. I asked my uncle, the priest, said, am I going to heaven? And he said, well, what do you think? So, to me, the official Catholic doctrine is, yes, if you're not Catholic, you are not going to heaven. What was the whole Reformation about? What was the whole thing? Has that changed? No, that hasn't changed. But how do they get around it? Well, you're our long-lost departed brothers. You're actually kind of part of the church because eventually you'll become part of the church. How's this ecumenical movement? Are they really going to be with Jews and Muslims? No, but how do you sell that to the, well, it's politics and power and twisted scripture and I don't know. To me, yes, the Catholic Church says, if you're not Catholic, you're going to hell. You're condemned, anathema. But will they say that to your face? Well, probably not in America because that's not politically correct. So they have their same troubles that we have maybe. Like, well, who are you to say? What's our basis? Our basis is scripture. Here, let me show you. Let me show you Romans 6:23. Let me show you 1 John 5:12-13. What about this? What about that? What about John 14:6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Isn't that pretty narrow-minded? I've been on occasion, you'll find this, on occasion, even in math class, being called narrow-minded. Like, how can you? Well, guess what? The Bible is narrow. There's nothing said about Mary, really. Except she was the mother, and she brought him up, and at the cross, right? Oh, Mary, and she was taking care of her son, and anyway. Yeah.
This whole idea of ecumenism is actually like centuries old. It started with, I think, Pope Gregory the First, who stated that we must reach the pagans halfway in order to bring them into the church. And as they want to introduce certain elements from other religions into their own church, into their own religion, right, whereby they can win people from other faiths. So the right. Protestants. In this way, the Roman Catholic Church incorporated a lot of pagan elements as it developed over the centuries. And part of this was when they introduced the idea that there's a male deity and a female deity, which is common in other pagan religions. And therefore, the female deity became Mary. So that's the reason why.
Right. Just like the Greeks and the Romans, you got to be equal, right? A male and a female, and you just make them up, and you just... One thing about the evangelism or, you know, how they go into a country, they do appease the people. I remember one story about voodoo, maybe even in Louisiana or maybe in Haiti, especially Haiti. Oh, we're Catholic, but we have this voodoo where they offer up, well, how does that, well, it's okay. It's okay as long as you're what? In the church. But they go in and mold and shape to fit whatever the culture is.
There are some that think that the future false church is going to be a combination of Muslim and Roman Catholic, and it's going to center on Mary because Fatima was the daughter of Muhammad, and that city was named after her.
Mm-hmm.
That's where the apparition is.
Book of Revelation and the Whore of Babylon and all of that, the false church, the Antichrist, a lot of people... I remember reading a little bit about Dave Hunt, the woman that rides a beast, and that he's pretty convinced that it's the Catholic Church. Well, I don't know. There's things about like the seven hills of Rome, and it could be. When it talks about being drunk with the wine or with the saints and the power and everything, the Roman Catholic Church, it could be. I don't know if it is, but it might be part of it. I pray Christ comes back before we have to die, right? And maybe before I get a bad class at Norris, maybe just swear up to just not have to. But it could be the end, right? We talked about this before, prophecy. This could be the end times. And part of it could be the Roman Catholic Church, the Pope, and all this apostasy. Because there is a lot. I didn't read you everything. There's all kinds of more stuff. That's just the beginning of Mary worship. And that's a huge topic. The rosary is five sets of 10 Hail Marys, Our Father, and then something else thrown in. There's several kinds of rosaries, but you know, the beads and stuff, and they go through to help you. The main prayer in the rosary is the Hail Mary. That's the main one that's done the most. All right. So they're praying to Mary at the time, especially like you mentioned at a funeral. Purgatory, I don't know if we'll even bring it up unless we have another session, is they believe that you don't go to, you might not go to heaven. You might go to this thing called purgatory because your sins have to be cleansed and purified. Well, that sounds scriptural, kind of, right? Your sins have to be washed away. Your question about how long you're going to be there. Ask a priest. I mean, just not like me being sarcastic, but you have purgatory. Oh, yeah, we have purgatory. How long are people going to be in purgatory? And you know what their answer is? No one ever knows. No one ever knows. Is it 5 years? They can't tell you. 50? 100? 200? They'll say maybe, well, until they're going to be in purgatory, until either their sins are taken care of or enough people pray for them to get them out. Well, when will that be?
How do they know?
They don't. They're just going on faith and trust. You're going to be in purgatory, kind of like hell a little bit, where you're working your way, it's kind of works is what it still is, working your way out of it, and people have to commit, well, here's a different story on it, people have to commit money to give. We have a lawyer friend here in church who writes wills, and regularly, once, twice a month, I don't know, every now and then, write a will, and guess what a lot of the money is left for? To saying masses. For who? For the dead, or... And money is left for the priest to say masses for the dead to get them out of purgatory. It doesn't work. But that's what they believe. When will they get out of purgatory? They cannot tell you. They can't tell you because they don't know, because it's all made up anyway in the first place.
The only definitive answer that I've ever heard is I've heard something about a brown scapula, if I pronounce that correctly. It's something you wear. You wear it on your deathbed. It's supposedly you get out of purgatory the first Friday after you die. I'm not kidding. I heard this. I was talking to a camp who said it has to do with Mary and the rosary. And if you wear it when you die, you're supposed to get out of purgatory the first Friday after your death.
But you touch on a point. It is so huge. There are all kinds of societies. I mentioned St. Dominic Savio and Our Lady the Queen, and there's all kinds of societies. As long as it's okayed by the Pope, and you can, buy our scapular. Well, why? Because it'll help you get out of purgatory. Well, okay, all right. Guess what they do? They buy it. What else do they buy? They buy the rosary. They buy stuff by the Pope. They buy holy water. But... Yep.
Okay. That's kind of what it's drawn from, with Pope and Mary and good deeds of the saints and such as that, to draw people out of purgatory as well.
A good study on the word grace, all right? God's grace to redeem sinners. But in the Catholic Church, grace is all of the things that have been done by the saints and you can go into this treasury. And the church can dispense the treasury because they have all of these good deeds, its works, and you have to go through the church because they can maybe get you out of purgatory or whatever because of the deeds of the saints. And everything you do could add what? Could add to them. It's a system that's... But most everything is what? Like Mary. It's made up. The scriptural background for it is nil. You got to go through the priest, and like I mentioned, I think the first night, you got to have that anointing right before you die. You gotta have that right before you, because you might go to what? You might go to hell. Now, I've never been to a Catholic funeral where someone said, well, this is not politically correct, that they're going to hell. I mean, you believe, I mean, we don't do that either, because that's not good at a funeral, but I like our Eddie, who says, you know, he just goes to the gospel, because we don't really know about the person. Just go to the gospel. This is what's true for you. The person that's died is gone. They're what? It's judged. I mean, judgment's already there. But you got to go through the priest, and you better have a brown scapular, or you better have holy water, or get, you know, anointing of the oil or something, because you can't get there on your own.
And they're talking about the different sins, the mortal sin.
Mortal and venial sin. Venial sins are the like, and then the question comes up, well, how do you know which one's which? Well, guess who determines that? The church does. There's mortal sins and venial sins. Well, it's all been thought out, it's all been explained, it's in doctrine.
And then they have in some readings from Scripture, and they have reading from the book of Maccabees.
That's another topic. I wasn't going to get, it's called the Apocrypha. We'll do another lesson on that if you want, but it's like 12 books, 1 and 2 Maccabees, Tobit, Judith. I've read a little bit about them. They're historical, but they're also poetry. They're written between 400 AD or 400 BC and the time of Christ, that 400 gap between Malachi and the New Testament. And I asked a few people, well, what would you say is the number one reason why we know the Apocrypha is not correct? Well, the number one reason I got was the Old Testament, the Jews didn't accept them. There's 12 books that they proclaim. Here's the interesting part. When did they proclaim the 12 books were officially okay for canonization into Scripture? After the Reformation. Because they were like, oh, for 1,500 years, it was a non-issue. But when Luther and everything in the Europe, and then it was like, oh, well, okay. It's kind of like Mary. We have the Apocrypha. The Protestants don't. We have them. Well, that's because you said that you have them. The Old Testament was finished with Malachi. Apocrypha in between there, even the Jewish at that time did not accept them as official books in the Old Testament. But you can read them, and Maccabees talks a lot about the history. Maccabeus, Judas Maccabeus, and it's kind of historical, but not scriptural. That's a different topic, though. Do they have Revelation? As a matter, well, the New Testament's pretty is the same. New Testament, Old Testament, and then these extra 12 books. And if you want to witness to a Catholic, and they say, wow, we can't trust your Bible, fine, let's take your Bible. There's enough in there. Most of it's the same. Don't go to the Apocrypha, but it's the same stuff. Go to John. The wording might be a little different, just like NIV or NSA, you know, but it's going to have the same message. Apocrypha, purgatory, and a few other things. Next time I'll be on the sacraments in 2 weeks for me, but I'm not sure what Peter's got planned for next week, but pray for them. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, give us wisdom. Give us wisdom to be compassionate. We too, like all else, everybody else, was condemned in our own sins. Enemies of God, haters of you, until the veil was lifted, until we were put right with God by the precious blood of Jesus Christ and in Him alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. And help us not just with the Roman Catholic Church, but with anybody else. It doesn't matter. There's only two types of people, believers and non-believers, and pray that we'd be faithful with the truth and give us wisdom to go forth and be bold with the gospel. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.